The humor of Jesus is subtle, nearly imperceptible at first glance. The Gospels are not funny in the traditional sense. It's not slapstick comedy. There are no pratfalls. They are passion narratives, not anthologies of the wit and wisdom of Jesus Christ. But then the story of our salvation, the death and resurrection of our Lord, is serious business. But Jesus knew that humor disarms and unites. It sets people at ease and leaves them receptive to the speaker's message. Jesus recognized that humor is as equal a part of the human condition as suffering and joy. It is integral to the human condition, and Jesus embodies this just as much as he embodied forgiveness, compassion, and hope. And it's been suggested that Jesus had a wonderfully vibrant sense of humor, but it wasn't employed merely to get laughs. It is humor that seeks to inform and convert. Even when the humor is directed at a certain group, such as the Pharisees, it is still a humor born of love and compassion. The encounters with the Pharisees are full of brilliant one-liners. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, is a perfect response dripping with irony. Jesus mocks the self-righteous even while calling them to open their eyes, repent, and to see. Jesus exposes our human foibles not to embarrass or condemn, but to illuminate and transform. When we take ourselves too seriously, we commit perhaps humanity's greatest sin, trusting in ourselves rather than God. Jesus shows us the absurd consequences that invariably result. Perhaps we can view the humorless Pharisees as the ultimate straight men for Jesus. Throughout the four Gospels, the joke, it seems, is often on them. Their somber rigidity is paralyzing, and their hypocrisy and self-righteousness keep them from a true relationship with the divine. They are the perfect foils to Jesus's message of love, as Jesus continually meets their scorn and contempt with quick wit and perfect timing. So here in today's gospel, we see the Pharisees again, but at first glance, perhaps in a different light. Why would the Pharisees go to Jesus and warn him that Herod wanted to kill him? It doesn't make much sense. But at second glance, it has been suspected that the Pharisees were perfectly willing to have someone get rid of Jesus, but they didn't want the responsibility for his death to fall on someone who was a Jewish governor. They didn't want the Jewish leadership to be blamed. So they warned Jesus, hoping that he would flee Herod's territory and walk into the hands of the Romans, who were already suspicious of Jesus' political movement. Perhaps Pontius Pilate would get rid of Jesus, and then it would be all the Romans' fault. But Jesus will not allow himself to be drawn into the Pharisees' political problem. He is busy doing the work he was sent to do, caring for those who are in need of him. He knows what is coming, but he still does the work, even as he grieves that he is so little understood. He sends a message back to Herod through the Pharisees, who are possibly in league with Herod. You go tell that fox, that untrustworthy and corrupt one, that I'm busy doing my work of healing, and when I finish, then I will go to Jerusalem. Jesus is not going to be scared into leaving or changing his timetable just because of a threat. He's got a little more work to do in Galilee, and then it's on to Jerusalem. Jesus is in charge of his own schedule. Behold, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. Jerusalem is coming, inevitable and like a dark shadow. For him, Jerusalem is a corrupt and a corrupted place, a place of death of the soul, as it will be the place of the death of his body. But even as it becomes clear that the political powers will cause his death and that his trip to Jerusalem is inevitable, he still longs to care for those in need. Others would turn their back on the city, turn and run as far and as fast as they can. But Jesus accepts that this is the path that he is on, even though the outcome will be bad. Though our gospel reading contains only 5 lines, it is filled with much emotion. We hear Jesus' lament for Jerusalem, a prayer of mourning and sadness. How powerful is this message of love and worry? Here, Jerusalem stands for all of Israel, for God's people whom he desires. Jesus sounds a word of both hope and warning. He calls Jerusalem the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. This is a word of judgment that changes to a message of Jesus' longing for his people. As he continues, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. These people have forgotten the covenant God made with their ancestors. They have ignored the laws of God. The people have totally forgotten what God's voice sounds like. So are we able to hear God's voice in the life of Christ in our own lives? Are we able to recognize Jesus when he comes? On Ash Wednesday, we prayed and confessed to God, "Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, in our indifference to injustice and cruelty." Now, during this Lenten season and far beyond, let us not be blind or deaf to how we treat other people, especially those who worship differently than we do. Let us not marginalize the outsider or ignore the hungry. Here at the communion table, Jesus longs to gather us again in the shelter of his wings, in the warmth of this church, in the company of these friends, in the timelessness of our need. Beneath the shelter of his wings on this late winter morning, the altar will be set and all are invited. All are welcome. There is always enough to eat and always enough room for one more. Amen.